There we go. In our theme of loving, knowing, and growing in Jesus, this is a concluding part or a part two of last week's message. Jesus, the goat preacher, the greatest of all time. I noticed that you failed to put G-O-A-T down on the website. That's okay. Just have a little recap of what I spoke of last week. We heard that Jesus was ordained by God himself to preach. Does anybody remember what to preach means?
Proclaim.
To proclaim out loud, like an old town crier. To pronounce or to make known to one and all. We learned that his preaching was in alignment with the prophets of long ago, preaching the same message to the people of Israel as John the Baptist did, in the same style as Elijah and Jeremiah. We also learned of the qualities of his perfect preaching. Does anybody remember the four qualities?
Authority.
Yes, authority.
No.
No. Fail. Boldness, graciousness, and wisdom. I'm sure he did preach with power as well. So this week we're going to conclude this message with what did Christ preach? And then lastly, what his enemies thought of his preaching. What did Christ preach? Well, if you were listening studiously last week, I'll give you a glimpse. From Matthew 4, verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent from your sins and turn to God. This was the foundation of his message. Paul tells us in Hebrews 6 that repentance is the first of all foundational doctrines. John the Baptist had preached the very same message of repentance in preparing the way, preparing the hearts and minds of the people for Jesus as the Lamb of God during the previous 6 months of preaching. I also want to note just here why this is important. Jesus began to preach, repent. He didn't begin to preach repentance and then move quickly onto something else. He continued to preach repentance throughout his ministry. It's a shame that far too many preachers today are ashamed of the message of repentance. But Christ wasn't. No. As I said, he preached it through his whole ministry. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, is quoted as saying, "Cowardly preachers who are afraid to rebuke sin will have much to answer for." And there was a little clip from Ray Comfort that I wanted to share with you, but our technical staff weren't able to help out. But maybe we can share it via email afterwards. But it just says, Ray Comfort just says it so beautifully in 2.5 minutes, what I'm trying to say in 30 minutes. And as the reason he preached repentance was for the very reason as John did, for the kingdom of God is near. Such was the hour they lived in, that they could almost reach out and touch the kingdom of God. And it's no different today. So what is the kingdom of God? I'll learn something over the last couple of weeks. I've read that for many years and just thought, oh, well, that's just heaven. But it's not. I was wrong. Specifically, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and minds and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to Him are not part of this kingdom. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule are part of the kingdom. In a sense, then, this kingdom is a spiritual realm. As I said in the communion message a few weeks ago, Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, and therefore repentance is absolutely necessary to be a part of his kingdom. This message that Jesus was preaching of the coming kingdom was also a warning of coming judgment. In Mark 1, verse 15, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." In him was and is redemption, forgiveness of sins, and eternal lives. Eternal lives, sorry. Praise be. But preaching repentance and giving warnings is all in vain if we don't hold up Jesus as our glorious Savior. Jesus commanded his followers to preach both sides of the message. Luke 24, "And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." We don't often use the word remission, but it basically means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty, amongst other words. What a salvation! And this is the fruit of repentance. We must preach repentance and remission until he returns. There is no remission without repentance. We also see Christ dealing and preaching concerning the application of the law of God, or the commandments. He preached it to the heart of sinners. He used the law to convict the covetous heart of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. Again, he applied the law, the seventh commandment this time, to the woman caught in adultery. Why? To expose her heart and to reveal her need of Christ Jesus. Of course, the law cannot save anyone in of itself, but it does probe and prepare the heart of sinners and brings them to a conscious need of a savior. In his preaching, Jesus laid forth kingdom living, a lifestyle conformed to heaven rather than one conformed to this world. His message birthed forth heavenly people, whereas far too often the message we hear from modern day preachers births forth a compromised people who mix freely in the very sins which will send sinners to hell. We should pray, as I said last week, that this never happens in this church, or any other church for that matter. finally, what did Jesus preach?
I would say that Jesus expects restitution of those that repent and believe in him. Whenever his message was preached and received, restitution often followed.
One of the things that I learned during our last messy church and the story of Zacchaeus, do you remember?
Do you remember what he said after he received, this is Zacchaeus now, after he received Christ as his Savior? He said, "Lord, the half of my wealth I give to the poor. Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." You remember Jesus' response? Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this home today." Not just Zacchaeus, but the members of his household. Hallelujah. I wonder if Jim Chalmers is listening in. And finally, what his enemies thought of his preaching. Do you remember the response Jesus got after he preached his very first sermon? I made a bit of a joke about it at my first sermon when I said that I'd brought along my two fine young sons for protection. It says in Luke 4, "Well, Jesus, in his hometown, after his baptism in water and anointing of the Holy Spirit, stepped out into his ministry in Galilee. When he came to his synagogue and was asked to read and speak, at first the people marveled and wondered at the gracious words that came from his mouth and at the fact that he was the son of Joseph. But as he continued to preach and deal with their hearts, they were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff." So from the beginning of his ministry, he found people fickle and with no gauge on what was right or correct to preach. To this end, then, true preaching should hold people in awe and wonder as much as anger them. I often like some of the reactions I get when I share the good news. Some people get angsty, they arc up, and they get angry. It usually means that you're over the target, I reckon. And then sometimes you share the same message, the gospel of the good news, with someone else, and they seem totally unaware of what you've just said. It just goes straight over the top of their heads. I think they're the hardest people to reach. I really do. In John 10, we're told, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Because by his preaching, they believed, he was a blasphemer and nothing more than a man like themselves. They also made it very clear that it wasn't for his good works, but for his message that they wanted to stone him. When his enemies saw him heal the sick and deliver those possessed by demonic spirits, they said that he himself was possessed by the devil and that he had gained power to cast out demons through the prince of demons himself. They couldn't bear to think good would come from his ministry. And Jesus warned that if they said such things about him, they would say it of us also. The chief priests set about to persuade, the chief priests set about to persuade the masses and turn them against Jesus. This is the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees that Jesus warns of. They do not care about people. They do care, however, about destroying this heaven-sent preacher. The crowds of common people gathered to hear him gladly and willingly, realizing that Jesus' preaching was exposing their sins and revealed their desperate need. He also prescribed the cure for their sin. The others listened with other thoughts and motives. Amongst these sinners came enemies of truth and righteousness. They had a reputation to preserve, to cover and to hide their motives. They wanted to hide from the heart of what were being disturbed by this new preacher. You see, religion was a business to them and must be preserved. It was their sacred religious heritage he was attacking, and by hook or by crook, they were determined to defend it. While Jesus showed great compassion and gentleness to confessing sinners, he showed at times toughness, anger, and a steely resolve to those hypocrites, those religious moneymakers, and the proud and haters of righteousness. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, although very different religious camps, were of the same mind in hating Christ and his message. Political leaders who had no common love or cause united with them against Jesus. You see, those that hated and opposed Jesus were usually defending buildings or systems of religion. Men can get quite aggressive when protecting such things, but few think about protecting God's glory and his value and vulnerable children. But the last straw came when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, with common men, women, and children singing songs of praise and worshipped him, acknowledged his supreme authority. This, in short, finally led to them rising up, turning much of the crowd assembled that celebrated the Passover then. It led to them to crucify him, the greatest preacher of all time. So there you have it. They thought that this heaven-sent God-ordained, spirit-filled and anointed righteous man named Jesus was a demon-possessed man, a sinner, a heretic, and a blasphemer. It's worth noting, to give this context, it's at the message that he preached which brought this reaction. Although Jesus was the first preacher of a new dispensation, now I chose this word carefully, as I think it best describes this period. And it's a period that we're still in. It means an exemption from a rule or usual requirement. This new dispensation of a new covenant of grace. We can readily see that he walked a straight path in perfect harmony with the Old Testament prophets. And we are still, 2,000 years later, still in this New Testament dispensation of grace, which means the preachers and prophets of the early church. I'll just backtrack a little bit and just explain what I mean there. We're still 2,000. This is how close the kingdom of God is. It's literally there because we're still living in this dispensation. It means the preachers and prophets of the early church should and still are the primary example and pattern of preachers in the church now today. And any departure from that is apostasy. And in case any of you are wondering what the definition of apostasy was, it is the abandonment or renunciation of what God has established. And as I said last week, please pray for your leaders, your church elders, that we should never be guilty of turning away from what God has established. So I'll just end with this. The officers, or the temple guards, that went to arrest Jesus, at the order of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, remember, they returned empty. And they said, "We have never heard anyone speak like this." It's from John 7, verse 46. I would argue that no amount of struggle and fighting would have stopped them from arresting Jesus. But his preaching stopped them and arrested their hearts. He was incomparable in his preaching, and he backed it up with an incomparable life, which is our example today. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the greatest preacher of all time. Amen.